Father, as we look at these words tonight, we pray that you'll help us to take to heart what Jude is saying to us. Help us to be those who contend for the faith, to speak up for Jesus, and to give praise for all that he has done for us. Help us to stay on his side, to be on the Lord's side. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I wonder what you made of all that then. What strong language. This fierce attack on false teachers. But you see, Jude is not alone in this in the New Testament. And what we could call intemperate language, you actually find in other places. For instance, the Apostle Paul says this: "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach other than the one, the gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Jesus himself used strong language. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, blind guides, you snakes, you brood of vipers." Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What a load of cobblers. And the reason, we love to have this sort of nice picture of Jesus. But he was a prophet as well, and he was the Son of God, and he was cross about what these people were doing. They were keeping people away from the kingdom of God. You see, the reason Jesus, Paul, and Jude are this angry is because truth is vitally important. They take the good news of Jesus seriously. Now, we know from last week, as Harrison showed us, that Jude was going to write a very different letter. He was going to write one of encouragement. But now, because of a serious issue that was facing the churches, he has to write something that is going to tackle false teaching. And he urges Christians to contend against it. I think there's also a personal reason why he is so strong about this. Earlier on in the letter, he claims to be a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, possibly, there are two alternatives to this, but I think there's also the possibility that the James he's talking about there is the brother of Jesus, and that makes Jude a brother of Jesus, and we know that Jesus did have a brother called Jude. So, although he is somebody who is a church leader, he is concerned about Jesus. And doesn't it hurt you? Doesn't it break your heart as a follower of Christ when people teach falsely about our Lord and our Saviour and our brother, Jesus? There are two issues we need to face before we look at the body of what Jude says here about false teaching. And the first issue I want to think about is that there were people who always had doubts about whether this letter ought to be in the New Testament. One of the reasons for that is that, as you can see from the footnotes, if you look at the bottom of your page there, you'll see that Jude is actually quoting from two what we call non-canonical works. That is, things that don't actually appear in the Bible. Now, actually, there's nothing really wrong with that. You remember Paul in his speech in Athens? He actually quotes from a pagan poem, which was originally written in praise of Zeus. And Paul kidnaps that, and he turns it into a song of praise about God and God creating the whole world. And it's even gone into Christian liturgy. So we have prayers about in whom we live and move and have our being. Great that Paul could get hold of that and make it a Christian quotation. Besides which, Jude is actually quoting things here that appear in other scriptures. Verse 14, if you look at that, for instance, is foretold in Zechariah. And Jesus himself says he, the Son of Man, will return with all his angels. He says that in Matthew 25. In verse 6, Jude is saying exactly the same as the Apostle Peter when he's talking about these angels who are in darkness. That's in 2 Peter 2. In verse 9, he speaks of the Archangel Michael's conflict with Satan. And the words, "the Lord rebuke you," actually come from Zechariah, and they're not used by Michael there, they're used by the Lord himself to rebuke Satan. The Lord says, "the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" And he's talking about one of the Old Testament leaders at that point. Now we know in our recent studies in Job that Satan causes arguments in heaven. You remember right at the beginning of Job, the sons of God come before God, and God has a word with Satan, and Satan rubbishes Job. Now, that's the sort of thing that you would expect. It's in the Old Testament, so when Jude is talking about something like this happening, it actually refers back to things that we know actually happen in heaven. Another such event is included in Daniel 10, where Daniel is confronted by an angel who comes in almost hot foot and sort of panting, saying, "I wanted to come and answer your prayer earlier on, but I was obstructed in heaven by the prince of Persia." He's talking about another angelic being. So we know these things go on, so there's nothing actually in what Jude is saying here that isn't in other parts of the scripture. It's also interesting that the Archangel Michael is the one who eventually throws Satan out of heaven in Revelation 12. And by the way, the arch enemy of Satan is not God, it's Michael. Because Michael and Satan are created beings and God is over everything. Important to bear that in mind. So there's nothing in Jude here which contradicts other scriptures, and we ask the question, well, why was he quoting from these books when he could have quoted from the other scriptures? Well, I think there may be a couple of reasons for that. I've just made these up, so, you know, they're not any commentaries or anything. Perhaps he was making a point because this was almost contemporary literature. Some of it was just written in the century before, some of it was contemporary with him. Perhaps the false teachers were using these things to prove their point. And so he was taking those scriptures and proving his point. So that's one thing. And also I think that he's wanting to say to people, look, our faith is up to date. So what other people are saying today, we can actually take from that and we can apply it to ourselves. But in any case, none of this is against the authority of scripture. But there's another issue which I think we have to face as 21st century Christians. And that is all this stuff about angels. I wonder if you find that a bit weird, you know, a bit new agey. You know, you hear the new age people talking about angels, you know, and, you know, if there's a child who very sadly dies, people say, you know, there's another angel in heaven. Whereas, of course, Jesus says they're angels. The angels of children always see the Heavenly Father. I think when we think of all this strangeness and this weirdness of angels, it's good for us to think about what's happening at the moment. Recently, a group of leading scientists, famous scientists, started a fund to boost SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. Some of those involved in that work say that one of the reasons we haven't come across any of these people yet is because some civilizations are so advanced that they have developed well beyond us. The conjecture is, and this is a serious conjecture from these people, that these entities have found a way to live outside of time and space, roaming freely through different dimensions. And if that's ringing bells with you, if you want to find out more about this, just Google Nikolai Kardashev. But on articles about this, the quote is, "these beings would be indistinguishable from gods and angels." Now, I'm not saying that these things, you know, exist, or scientists are right in saying this. I'm just saying that we as 21st century Christians can say, aha, you know, you're talking about this.
Why can't we talk about it? And we have an authority. From this rationalistic and materialistic background, these people are fumbling towards something that's already been revealed by God to his servants, the prophets and the apostles. Paul writes in Colossians, "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That's Jesus. And these powers, these spiritual powers and authorities, are created for him. And amongst those things are angels. The name angel means messenger. And yes, that's what they do. They come and they bring messages to people. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. And I wish we had more time this evening for me to preach through the New Testament and show you what the angels do. But we haven't got time. And sometime I'd like to do that, so there you are, Steve. Besides which, I'd like to do it because a friend of mine has met one. And he met one while he was suffering in hospital in Liverpool. And I don't know whether the finding of an angel was strange or whether the finding of one in Liverpool was strange. So, let's move on to Job's diatribe about false teachers. The first thing we find is the effects of false teaching. Jude seems more concerned with that than with giving us details of what these false teachers actually believe. And I think this is to give us as Christians the antennae to detect when there's false teaching. You see, the problem is so many people today, so many Christians are so untaught that they just let false teaching come in. And they don't stand against it because they're perhaps not confident enough because they don't know their own faith. And what Jude is saying is, look, you can see what false teaching is like because of the effects it has. The first thing about these people is you can tell in verse 5, they don't believe. They may have started on the way, they may have seen Christians to begin with, but they've fallen off. Like the Israelites who were rescued in the Exodus, but they turn their backs on God. Then they reject authority, verse 8. Jude says the faith once for all was entrusted to God's people. Our faith and our teaching about it comes from God's authority. And these people reject authority. And they are dangerous as well, verse 12. Jude's original meaning here about blemishes is not some sort of skin disease. What he's actually talking about, and the original idea, is sunken rocks. And it's as though we as Christians could be sailing along, but these false teachers have actually put these rocks in our way, and we could shipwreck ourselves on their teaching, so we've got to beware of that. And he moves on to that to talk about the love feast that they have. The great communion meal which they had before they started having communion services like this, it was just a big meal. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11. And he says these people wreck that meal. They're causing even worse chaos than the Corinthians did in the way that Paul criticizes them in 1 Corinthians 11. But then he also summarizes them in verse 11 like this. He says, first of all, they are like Cain. Cain was a murderer, and he didn't care about his brother, and these people are like that. Secondly, they're like Balaam, whose love of money led him to prostitute his spiritual leadership, to sell it to people, to the highest bidder. Just like the so-called shepherds, as Jude moves on to say in the next verse, who were these people who seemed to be leaders of the church, but they didn't care for the sheep and they didn't feed them. And that's what Ezekiel describes the false teachers of his day in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. They're like Korah. They are rebels. Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron. These false teachers are setting themselves in opposition to God's leaders. And in the New Testament, you get the likes of Timothy and Titus who are told to stand up to such people. Christian leadership is never easy. And if false teaching comes into the church, the leaders of the church are to take these people outside and spiritually work them over. To confront them when they are teaching wrong things, because it is so serious. On top of this, false teachers simply are not able to satisfy the real needs of God's people. They are waterless, verse 12. He talks about them as being clouds without rain. And haven't we had enough of that recently? You know, we're looking for sunshine and we go out and it's another dull day and these dull clouds everywhere. And yet they don't give us any rain. And the gardens are crying out for it. That's the picture here. These people blot out the sun, they blot out the light of God's word, and they don't even refresh you. They don't refresh the earth. Then in verse 12, they are fruitless and twice dead. And there's a good reason for that. Because if you look at verse 19, Jude says they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. That's why they're dead. And we see the results of that today in our country. We see the loss of over 1 million members in the past 30 years in the established church. We can drive through towns and villages, and like the skeletons of long extinct creatures, there are empty churches, cluttering high streets and village centres, where the body, the people of God, have been starved to death by false teachers. Then he says, they're ungovernable like waves. They're all froth and no substance. And you know, the great thing about false teaching is it can be so appealing. Wouldn't it be nice to say, everybody is welcome in heaven, everybody will get there eventually. But it's all froth, it's not true, it's not what the Bible teaches. And then verse 13, he talks of them as wandering stars. The word for wanderers here is the Greek word planetoi. Every time I type that in, it said planetoid. No, it's planetoi, Greek. Shut up, you Greek. Early astronomers, when they saw the stars in the sky, noticed that there were certain lights that seemed to jig about all over the place. And they called them planetoi, wanderers. And we still call them planets today. Because as we go around the sun and as they go around the sun, it looks like they're moving about. Rather like if you're driving on the M25 and you have cars, you as you crawl along. And there's a car comes along there and then a few minutes later it's back there because of the queues. It's like that. That's how these things are. But what Jude is saying here is he's not actually talking about our planets when he uses the word planetoid. It seems that he's actually talking about meteorites. You know, they flash across the sky. Did you see that one on a dash cam a few weeks ago from somebody in Russia who actually saw one of these things come across the sky and it exploded with great power over Russia? And you see these things from time to time. They just flash across the sky and they're brilliant and they light up the sky, sometimes brighter than the sun, and they fade out into darkness. And that's what false teachers are like. They can be flashy. Or they can entertain people. They can salve people's consciences. They can say nice things about them. They can say things about them that make them feel good. But then they're just flashy. And they have no substance behind them. Then he goes on to criticise their behaviour. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah, he says. They gave themselves up to immorality. And sometimes it's immorality that leads people to think about false teaching. Because they're driven by their own particular things that they want to do. Paul says in Romans 1 that if people give themselves up like this, then God gives them up. And in this immorality, he says, they pollute their bodies. They have ungodly desires, verse 18. They follow their own desires, and again, because they have not the Spirit, they ignore the Spirit and do what they want to do. But it's not just their sexual immorality he attacks. These people are, firstly, abusive. They abuse celestial beings, verse 8. Perhaps they deny the existence of these beings. Or perhaps they set themselves up as superior. And say, we don't need to worry about these beings. We don't need to even think about them. In verse 10, they are slanderers. In verse 16, they are grumblers and fault finders. They are scoffing and defiant in verse 18, and they cause division. And we know that to be true in the life of churches today. There are people who scoff and are defiant and cause division because of their false teaching, because they are not teaching the truth. He then speaks about their outcome. He says they face darkness forever, verse 13. They face eternal fire, verse 7. They will come to the judgment in the great day, in verse 15, just like those angels that fell from heaven because they rebelled, verse 6. That's what he says about the false teachers. And yet even here, there is mercy for these people. And Brother Paul, not St. Paul, Brother Paul will be talking about this next Sunday evening, and it'd be great to hear him speak about the last few verses of the book, where we read about what we can do positively to work with people who have those sorts of teachings. But I just want to conclude now with just some thinking about what we've been through as we've looked at this. You might be feeling a bit washed out. Well, that's all right, but then you haven't had to preach on it, so just But it's necessary to watch out and detect false teaching, and to then contend for the faith in the face of this onslaught, with its immorality and its slander and its wrecking potential and its spiritual gangrene, which will kill off the church. These people, says Jude, oppose the faith once delivered. So let's finish by concentrating just for a moment on that faith. It's a precious and wonderful truth that Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. If we believe in him, says John's Gospel, we will not perish like these false teachers, but we will have eternal life, real life, the life of the age to come, the life of heaven, the life of the Spirit of God, eternal life. We can be justified by faith, by trusting in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, and we will know that most precious thing of all, that we can have peace with God. This was what the Reformation that we're celebrating this year is all about. Faith in Christ, peace with God. That's why this is good news, and why it is so important to Jude and to Paul and to the apostles and to us. It's what we believe, what we find so utterly precious, and for which we thank God from the bottom of our hearts. And that's why we contend for it. I came across a quote from a Christian evangelist speaking to someone who was not yet a believer. And I think this sums up the vital importance of our faith. He said, "If Christianity isn't true, you may think I've wasted my life. If it is true and you've rejected it, you've wasted eternity." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We are just amazed and we just are so full of praise that you were willing to send Jesus to die and to make a way to yourself. This wonderful way that through him we can come to you, we can know peace with you despite our sinfulness and our turning from you. Oh Lord, we pray. Help us in that spirit of love and joy so to recognise when things are going wrong, to see where false teaching is, to contend for that truth of Christ, to speak for him, and to know the power of your Holy Spirit as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.